Now, then we have Easter following that. So you got Passover there. One of the interesting things, if you study Passover and Easter don't always line up. Sometimes they can be 30 days apart. Because Easter was kind of an attempt to get people away from worshiping the sun and to worship the Savior. And so since it fell at the same time, they said, let's make a holiday. It's based on a different calendar. Jews for Passover use the Jewish calendar. Every 2 to 3 years, because they're short, they don't have a leap year, a leap day like we do. So every 2 to 3 years, they just add a month in there to make up for that. So that's why it's a month different. All right, so what we wanted to look at is as you're going into the resurrection, which we'll talk about next Sunday, Jesus had a celebration with his disciples. And that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus started the Lord's Supper then, but he started the Lord's Supper at what is called Passover. So I wanted to do a lesson on Passover. So the first question, what is Passover? Think about if you owed the $1 billion and they only charge you 3% interest. Those that are math people know that means you accumulate $30 million a year more debt. But what if you only make $60,000. Now, some make less than that, but say you make $60,000. Now, you can see that you are in a world of hurt because your debt just gets bigger and bigger. Imagine that someone says, it's gone. Your debt is gone. It's been passed over. It's been wiped clean. It's forgiven. And that is Passover. You see, it occurred, the scene was Israel's captivity in Egypt. God had raised Moses up to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses has some 10 plagues that are brought on Egypt. The last one has to do with the death angel on their firstborn, but Israel is passed over by the death angel, when the angel sees the blood, which is what they're celebrating in Passover. So let's take more of a look at that Passover. You may not have known this, but the Jewish year doesn't begin in January. That calendar that I mentioned they begin in the spring. In fact, since Passover was so important, when they set up their calendar, the first month, called Nisan, is the month where Passover is. So the Jewish year begins with Passover. Exodus 12, verse 12, or 12, verse 2, talks about it being the first month. So it's the first month that they're talking about. This month shall be the beginning of months. It is the first. The first month. Exodus 12 verse 2. On the 10th day of that month, they were to get a lamb for every household. Going down to verse 3. It tells them what they're to do with that blood. On the 2 doorposts and the lintel. And Dave knows what a lintel is, but in case you don't know what a lintel is that beam that goes over the top there. So there's blood on both sides of the doorpost and blood on the top of the doorpost, where the beam is there. So that's what they're supposed to do, and that's going to have significant importance. It's a soul-saving blood, you could say. If you go down, they have some specific instructions. The lamb is roasted, perhaps a way of this is showing purity, the cleanest way you can do it. God is very specific. They can't do it any other way. It has to be completely roasted and eaten with bitter herbs. The herbs, he's going to explain in there, what is the purpose of the herbs? They're bitter. Why does God make the people have such a terrible thing? Would you like it if Sandra and I invited you to our house and the first thing we do is serve you something bitter? You might think, oh, I'm not going back to that house again. But here was a purpose. God wanted them to know the bitterness of slavery so they can compare it with the sweetness of redemption. When I was going through this, Sandra said, don't forget this. So she was very emphatic about this, that they were to eat it with a belt on their waist, sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. What's all that showing? They're to be ready to go. You see, God is bringing this last plague, and all the firstborn of Egypt are going to die, from Pharaoh all the way down to their animals. Firstborn is taken. And they're going to say to Pharaoh, get those people out of here. We're being destroyed because of them, so they're going to have to leave fast. So they need to be ready. And guess what? In many places, Jesus teaches this, but one place you could look at is Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. He teaches that we need to be ready. He talks about the master of the house in other places, that you know not when the master's coming, if he's gone, so you better be ready for him. He talks about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 was foolish. What's the difference? The wise were ready. They had plenty of oil so they could wait for the bridegroom to come. But the foolish were not ready. No, God wants us to be ready just like Israel was to be ready. You look over this further. What is God going to do? Exodus 12, verse 12 and verse 23 tells you what I already told you, that the firstborn of Egypt will die all the way down to the animals, but guess who's going to be passed by? If you have the blood on the door, then the death angel passes over you. So that's why I referred to your debt being passed over. Their sins, all that they had done in a sense is being passed over because the death angel is not going to hit them. Guess what? To be saved, to avoid the death angel, you needed to be in the house with the blood. And we need to be in the house with the blood. You see, there is nothing else that can save you from sin other than the soul-cleansing blood of Jesus. If something else could save you, then the Son of God could have stayed in heaven and just let us be to ourselves. But because we can't be good enough, we can't live a perfect life, and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So God can't have any sin in his midst, but we sin a lot. What can atone for sin? The blood of Jesus does that. You got to be in Christ to contact that blood. That's the house you need to be in. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said that there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. The blood was shed at his death. You are baptized into Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. At that point, to be baptized into Jesus, Galatians 3:27 says, you put on Jesus. Romans 6, verse 4 further says you are baptized into his death. So when you come into Jesus, you contact his death and his blood. That's why Saul, when he saw that vision, and he came and Ananias interpreted it to him, and in Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, who became Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin." But water in itself isn't going to do that, because many of us washed before we came here. Did that do anything for your sin? 1 Peter chapter 3, 21 talks about baptism saving us. But then there's a little clause in there, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So it's not that there's magic in the water, but you contact the blood of Jesus because you die with him, you're buried with him, you're raised with him. If you finish Peter, baptism saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. So that's how it saves. We look over this, you got to be in the house. We find also that the Passover, what was it for? What's its purpose? It's for remembering that God struck the firstborn of Egypt, but passed over the ones that had the blood of the Lamb. It's a memorial then. Just like the Lord's Supper is a memorial, you remember something with it. It's interesting here. This is like the Cinderella stories. When does it take place? At midnight. Well, there's no other comparison between these two other than that, that at midnight, Exodus 12:29, at midnight, God struck the firstborn of Egypt, even to their animals. So that's why the Passover lamb meant so much to them. But what is our Passover lamb? Jesus. You see, Hebrews 10, verse 1, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. If it could, then having once offered it, according to Hebrews 10, verse 1, they could have stopped. But they kept offering it because it looked forward to something that would take away sin, which was Jesus. Jesus is our Passover lamb. John the Baptist spoke of him such in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John recognized him as that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 talks about Jesus as our Passover lamb. We see Isaiah 53, verse 7 predicted that through him we would have atonement for sin. As the death angel passed over Israel when he saw the blood, so God passes over our sin. And that should be, that's Romans 8, 25 I have up there. We all make mistakes. That's actually supposed to be Romans 3, verse 25. So if you look in Romans 8, you will not find that. But you will find the blood of Jesus passing over our sin in Romans 3, 25. Note that John chapter 8, there was a woman caught in adultery. She was in extreme sin. Jesus said, "Let him who has no sin cast the first stone." And they all went, well, it was an unfair trial. Under the old law, if you wanted, yes, adultery had a penalty, but you were supposed to bring both the adulterer and the adulteress. Note that only the adulteress was there. That was because they wanted to trap Jesus. But I threw that in there because her and the woman at the well, women who had done wrong, but yet the blood of Jesus was there to cleanse them. The specific Passover meal was the beginning of something bigger, something that we call, and God calls, Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was because for a week they had to have no leaven in their bread. So no yeast, no nothing. It makes it very plain, flat bread. There had to be nothing there. Why? Because leaven is a sign of impurity, and God is doing some teaching here. He's trying to get them to see that as there can be some physical unclean things, like viruses and germs, he wants them to see that they're spiritually unclean. So the old covenant, which was a platform to get them to Jesus, you see, 430 years before the law of Moses, God made a covenant with Abraham that in his seed all nations would be blessed. So the law was then given according to Galatians 3 to bring us to Jesus. That was what its purpose was. As we look further into this, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you find in Exodus 12, verses 6 through 8, that the lamb was killed then. You got it ready. They had one for each house, but the specific killing took place on the 14th of Nisan. They had one that was for everyone that was in the temple that occurred at this time. The lamb was killed, Exodus 12, verses 6 to 8, at twilight, and then a meal was eaten. So keep in mind, at twilight, and now a little bit later. This is interesting because the Jewish day was different than ours. We begin after midnight, we begin another day. The Jews, after sundown, when it was dark, started the next day. So their calendar was a little different. The Passover then began a seven-day feast, which is the Feast of Passover. No leaven could be in there, but one other thing. Also no work. It's amazing. They had all these days where they weren't supposed to do any work. So they had to really work hard on the days they could work. No work for self-profit, although the priests and those that serve God, these days were their busiest days. You can find this seven-day feast. Exodus 12, verse 18 says that it lasted for 7 days. It was from the 14th to the 21st of Nisan. Exodus 13, verses 6 and 7 talks about the 7 days, and there's the word unleavened bread, where they remember how God passed over their sins, passed over with the blood of the Lamb, and eventually brought them out of Egypt. So the Passover as such then begins on the 14th toward twilight of Nisan. But by the time the household celebrated it, it speculated, and this is just Jewish tradition, but it seems reasonable. Jewish tradition has that the families actually started on the 15th of Nisan, because they would have considered that evening after sundown the next day. With that in mind, I wanted to look at how the Jews traditionally celebrate Passover. You see, with this celebration, some traditions have developed, some which might have been okay with God, some might not have been, but let's just look at how they started to celebrate this. A lot more started to go into this. The Jewish Passover began with the removing of all leaven, which that's according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8 emphasizes you got to get all the unclean out. And they also washed themselves. Then they lit a candle. So the idea of lighting a candle was often symbolic, showing God's light going into the world. And they told the story. Now the Jewish writings will say, families, this is the time for the parents to tell the story. What story, we may say? Well, the story of how the death angel passed, struck Egypt, but passed over them because of the blood of the Lamb. This is interesting. The Jews celebrate this with four cups. The first two cups come first. With the first cup, they give a blessing. The second cup, here you have all this symbolism here. With the second cup, they will spill a drop. Why would they do that? It's showing like a tear. And it's teaching them that they should not glory in the suffering that the Egyptians had during the 10 plagues. So that's judgment brought on them because they were against God, but don't sit in glory. Why should a person not glory? Well, are you perfect? So it's a humble thing. Then they have this mitzvah bread that they bring out. Now, this is interesting. The mitzvah bread is there. They break it. Jesus, of course, it mentions him breaking bread. He may have had a different purpose because he was setting up the Lord's Supper, but it's interesting that by the traditional way of celebrating this, there's a time where they break the bread. Now, this is a tradition that no one knows where it came from. They would take what they'd broken up of the bread, half of it they would hide, and half of it they put in a bag. Next thing you have the cedar plate. And the cedar plate, as you see on my notes, has three object lessons. This is ingenious. That's why I said some of this, God said you got to celebrate this. They may not have been totally off in some things like this because it's a good teaching lesson. They realized, the leaders, they needed visual aids to help teach the children. So you want to see an idea of visual aids? Well, the Jewish people used it. They have three object lessons. The first is carpus greens. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that right, just giving it to you. This symbolizes the symbol of life. They have a betza, which is an egg, which was a reminder of there's no more temple sacrifice. Why? Because there was no more temple after 70 AD. So they couldn't have a temple sacrifice. So that tradition would have started after 70 AD. The myrrh is right in Scripture. It's bitter herbs. And it was to remind them, as we mentioned, the bitterness of slavery contrasted to the sweetness of redemption. So right after these three object lessons, the last one being bitter, now they bring something sweet. The charoset, C-A-R-O-S-E-T. This is chopped apples, nuts, honey, cinnamon, kosher grape wine. So the alcoholic content is low, it's kosher, and there's a small amount of it. But what is this sweetness? So you had the bitterness of slavery contrasted to the sweetness of redemption when the death angel passed over them. Again, Jesus is our Lamb who causes the wrath of God to pass over us. Romans chapter 1 talks about those that are that know God because of the creation, but yet they go against him. They commit all these sins. They have idolatry. All kinds of things are mentioned. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men. But what appeases the wrath of God? If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10, the blood of Jesus appeases and turns the wrath of God away from us. It brings redemption. He is that Lamb. After all this here, they follow by they have the Lamb, which is where Jesus comes in. So they do have that lamb that they sacrificed. I almost forgot that. That's where Jesus comes in. But this is what I thought was interesting. I thought that all they did was eat lamb. Well, the traditional thing was that now, if you hadn't eaten enough with this lamb, now you go into the main meal. It was followed by a meal, and I didn't write everything down. I have notes on this if you want to read it, but it is a big meal with all kinds of things there. This is a feast, and a lot of different ways of fixing chicken. So that's something, if you want to look at that, it's followed by a meal, and guess what? That bread that they hid, now the children search for it. Guess what happens if they find it? They get a prize, determined by the family. So there's a reward, a little bit like a kids hunt for eggs, you know. So they get something out of it. Then they have the third cup now, which is redemption by the blood of the Lamb. That can have a lot of meaning for us. The fourth cup is a cup of praise. And these were Jewish Christians that I got this from. And they wanted you to note that Jesus, during this time, gives praise in John chapter 17, where he talks about how that if we are one, then we can bring the world to believe. Now, this is interesting. Now, there's four main cups, but there is a fifth one. But that's not given there because this cup is not going to be used. It's Elijah's cup. And there is a place for Elijah. And at the end of the meal, they'll send one of the children out to look for Elijah. But Elijah is not going to come and will never come because Jesus was the promised Elijah. According to Luke chapter 1, verse 17, when the angel Gabriel spoke to Zacharias, he said, "This is the one that will come in the spirit of Elijah." You look at Matthew 11, verse 14, and Jesus is recorded that he was the Elijah. So he's never going to come because Jesus was that Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah to set people free. Actually, I said that wrong. I think John the Baptist was the Elijah because he was to announce. Let me look at those scriptures. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. See, this is talking about John the Baptist and his birth. Zacharias was his father. Elizabeth and his wife were old. He said, "You're going to have a son," and it's talking about that son. He will go before him, that's Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. So it's John the Baptist, because the Elijah to come in his spirit was to announce the coming of the Messiah. Matthew 11, verse 14. As Jesus is talking about them, he's talking about the messenger that's going to be there. John had been in prison. They come, "Are you the promised one?" And Jesus says in verse 11, "Among those that are born among women, there isn't one greater than John the Baptist." And he says of John in verse 14, "And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Oh, Jesus wasn't the Elijah. John the Baptist was, because the Elijah was making ready the way of the Lord. He was going to announce him. So, in conclusion here, what is Passover? It's the feast set up by God to help Israel remember how the blood of the Lamb caused God to pass over Israel's firstborn. Israel was in great despair with their slavery, and we are in great despair over our slavery of sin. The blood of the Lamb caused the death angel to pass by as Jesus causes God to pass over our sins. But the question we ask is, have we contacted the blood of Jesus? In order to contact that blood, there is no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved. So you have to believe in him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. But you can't stop there, because demons believe and tremble. Your faith has to do something. You recognize you're a sinner. You repent. Jesus said, repent or perish, Luke 13:3. You confess that faith in Jesus. And how do you contact the blood? You contact it through faith when you are baptized into Jesus. If you're here and not a Christian, you can become a Christian. If you have fallen in sin, there's power to set you free. You just need to come as we sing number 903, our song of invitation.